Our second reading is Mark chapter 9, verses 42 through 48. And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched.
Mark chapter 9, verses 42 through 50. We encounter a strange, perhaps even bewildering passage. Here we find the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "Put out your eye, cut off your hand, cut off your own foot." It seems quite extreme. At least on the surface, this is a marked contrast from the Jesus Christ we see in the rest of the gospel. He is the one who heals the lame, who restores sight to the blind, and who even healed the shriveled hand of a man on the Sabbath day. Is he now counseling self-mutilation as some act of piety? The answer is no. Has he changed in some way? The answer is no. So what is the word for us in all the gory imagery about cutting off your hand and your foot and plucking out your eye? Why so stark? Why so gory? Why so serious? Well, here Jesus is speaking about the seriousness of sin. We must do whatever it takes to avoid its consequences and to stamp it out of our lives. So point number one, sin is serious. Sin is deadly serious. Sin is the most serious thing in the world. It is the most serious thing that has ever happened. That is why Jesus is so serious, because sin is so serious. Now, the modern world, of course, says sin is no big deal. In fact, they say there's no such thing as sin. It's a relic of a bygone and ignorant age. Even the modern church says nothing about sin, or worse, it promotes sin. Let us sin the more that grace may increase. This, of course, is a dangerous, dangerous heresy. Sin is the biggest problem today, and it is the biggest problem in history. It is the source of all problems that have ever happened. It is the source of all suffering that has ever happened, all disease, all poverty, all conflict, all want. Sin is the source of every war that's ever been fought, every crime that's ever been committed, every divorce, every death, every pain ever suffered. Before sin, none of these things I just mentioned existed. Let's look back at the opening chapters of the book of Genesis. We're reading through it in our daily reading right now. Look back at those opening chapters and you see none of these problems existed before sin. In Genesis 1:1, of course, it tells us, "In the beginning, God." So you know we started with perfection. It was just God in the beginning. And we see God's initial creation was good. Genesis 1:9, God made the land and the seas, and it says, "And God saw that it was good." And this refrain, "God saw that it was good," is repeated after the creation of the trees and vegetation, the sun, the moon, and the stars, all living creatures in the sea and sky, all wild animals of the land. At the end of this, it ends with a refrain, "And God saw that it was good." The same is true of the creation of man and woman in his own image, Genesis 1:27. And finally, God sums it all up in Genesis 1:31. He steps back, surveys all that he had made, and it says, "All that he had made was very good." So we had no problems in the world, no suffering in the world, no death in the world, no conflict in the world, no shame in the world. All there was God and his perfect creation, God's perfect order. In other words, paradise. There was no problem, nothing negative in any way. Nothing negative in any way until God's creatures sinned, until they sinned against his holy and perfect order. We know the story. Adam and Eve distrusted God, and they broke his express command not to eat of the fruit of a certain tree. And this sin, this one sin, brought a curse into the whole world. I just said before, there were no problems. There were no issues. There was just perfection, just happiness. But after this sin, suddenly Adam and Eve cut themselves off from fellowship with God, hiding from him in the garden. They didn't hide before, but now they hid from him. Genesis 3, 9 and 10. Suddenly there is discord between man and woman and between man and God. Suddenly there is discord between man and the other creatures. There did not used to be two sides. There did not used to be enmity, but now there is. Suddenly there is pain where before there seems to have been none. Genesis 3, 16. Even the ground was cursed. The ground, which was lush, which produced fruit and plenty and bounty, is now cursed. It says, producing thorns and thistles and requiring much more intense labor to get a crop. Genesis 3, 18 and 19. Suddenly, after this one sin, there is death, there is separation, there is shame when there seems to have been none before. There is toil, there is grief, there is pain, there is sorrow, all due to sin, which had entered the world. Sin is serious indeed. I said it is the biggest problem in history, and it is the biggest problem today. Man has not solved the sin problem. Indeed, the trend line is all in the wrong direction. We see that right away in Genesis 4. As soon as man is expelled from the garden, he graduates from breaking God's command about the tree to murder. His heart is hardened by sin. Remember, when Cain sins by bringing the wrong offering to God, God graciously meets with him and offers him repentance and restoration. If you do what is right, will not your face be lifted up? Does Cain take advantage of this offer of free grace? No. He murders his righteous brother instead. His heart was hard due to sin. Over hundreds or maybe thousands of years, the descent into sin continues. And by Genesis 6, just a few short chapters later, man is so wicked that it says, every inclination of the thoughts of his heart is only evil all the time. Verse 5, that is total depravity. Every inclination, only evil all the time. So God, who previously called his creation very good, suddenly God is now grieved, and it says, filled with pain because he made man who sinned. Sin is serious. So what does God do? He destroys mankind in a great flood, saving only a tiny remnant of 8 people. Of course, wiping out man in the just judgment of the flood did not wipe out sin. It was still in the world, and it is still in the world today. In fact, today we see it all around us. It is pervasive. But look through the Bible. We see it. We see sin in the perversion of Sodom in Genesis 19, in Lot's wicked daughters, in the rape of Dinah by the Shechemites, in the evil enslavement of the Israelites by the Egyptians, in the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. We see it in the overflowing sin of Canaan that caused the land to vomit them out, and so on. And of course, we see it throughout all of human history. Man enslaves his fellow man. He cheats his fellow man. He robs, he rapes, he murders, he takes what is not his. Now, we don't have time to list every example, but it is clear that mankind has proven across all time periods, across all cultures, across all circumstances, that man is and remains totally depraved, just as depraved as the day that Adam walked out of the garden. In Asia, there is Genghis Khan. In Europe, the Roman Empire, which was known for its disciplined brutality. The Aztecs of Central America, Bloody Mary in Europe. different cultures, different continents, different centuries, same depravity. Yep. All due to sin. And it is not confined to the ancient past. Man is not improving in our day either. Man is as bad or worse than he has ever been. The 20th century is basically characterized by one genocide after another. We kicked off the 20th century with the Armenian genocide, where more than 1 million civilians were brutally murdered. Nobody talks about it, but that's the start of the 20th century. Then came Lenin and Stalin with 20 million intentional deaths, all in the name of the collective good. The evils of Hitler's Germany with systematic genocide of Jews, Soviet civilians, Poles, and the handicapped, and many others. This is the so-called modern man. Chairman Mao killed some 40 million in China through intentional starvation and forced labor in what they call the Great Leap Forward. Idi Amin killed 3 million in the small African country of Uganda. 3 million doesn't sound as bad, perhaps, next to the 40 million of Chairman Mao, but when you consider that the population of that country was less than 10 million people, and he killed 3 million. The list goes on and on. Castro, Pol Pot, Pinochet, Hussein, Milosevic, Chavez, and Maduro. The 20th century is a list of blood, blood, blood. No modern man is no better than ancient man. If anything, he is more depraved. And the wickedness is not confined to such great men or leaders. General society, the common man, is also totally depraved. They are slaves to sin. As just a couple of examples, there have been about 100,000 forcible rapes in the United States per year for decades. This is a constant rate. Or in the last year on record, almost $10 billion in credit card fraud occurred in just the United States. And of course, this most wicked sin targets the most vulnerable people, the old and the needy. We are surrounded on every side by sexual immorality, pornography, homosexuality, adultery, transgenderism. Every perversion is now not just in the shadows, not just tolerated, but is openly promoted and lauded. And of course, our crowning achievement in the 20th century, abortion, the murder of the most innocent. According to the Guttmacher Institute, which is an advocate of abortion, there are about 73 million abortions per year worldwide. That's more than Hitler, more than Mao, more than Stalin every year. Yes, man remains totally depraved due to sin. He is getting worse. He is not getting better. In fact, the only thing he's getting better at is sinning at scale. Every new technology and new development, man finds a way to dedicate it to sin and depravity, to use it for evil, from weapons of war to the internet. And it all started with one sin in the garden. How serious is sin? It is deadly serious. It is the cause of every suffering in the world. But sin is also serious for another reason. It's not just the bad effects that sin has on mankind. Indeed, the primary reason that sin is serious is that it earns you eternal hell. Notice the reasoning that Jesus gives in our passage for the extreme actions he suggests. If your hand causes you to sin, he says, cut it off. And he gives the reason, it is better for you to enter life, eternal life, maimed, than to go to hell with two hands. So also the foot, it's better off to be crippled on your way to heaven than healthy all the way to hell. These are the stakes, eternal life with God or eternal hell in torment and agony. As Jesus says in verse 48, speaking of hell, it is the place where the worm does not die and where the fire is not quenched. It's all imagery. It's all beyond our ability to comprehend how awful hell is. But this is hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And these are the only two outcomes for humankind, for every human being. Eternal glory and unimaginable joy with God in heaven, or eternal agony and conscious maximum torment in hell forever. This is not some fluke passage. This is taught throughout the Bible. throughout the Gospels. Luke 16, Matthew 25, 41, Matthew 13, 42. This is a core doctrine of Christianity. You will go to one or the other, heaven or hell. Your children will go to one or the other. Everyone we know will go to one or the other forever. Now, of course, we all know, we're very well taught here, we all know that every person is a sinner who deserves eternal hell, both due to our own sinful nature inherited from Adam and Eve and due to our own particular sins. Infinite hell is the just and proportionate punishment for our infinite sin against infinite God. This is, of course, logical. All sin is infinite because God is infinite. Sinning against him is an infinite wrong, thus requires an infinite punishment. That is why there is an eternal hell. It's also explicitly biblical. Romans 3:23 and 6:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, eternal death. It's also taught in Revelation 14 and Revelation 20 about an eternal hell. So it's logical, it's biblical, but it is still uncomfortable. It is still difficult. In our flesh, we do not like the idea of an eternal hell. We're a second chance people. We're an exceptions people. We like a way out. So many false ministers will preach a pleasant but dangerous lie. Some say all will be saved. Everybody's going to heaven. Hell is not real, they say. Or they look for a moderate middle ground. Some will be saved, but others will just be wiped out. They'll cease to exist, maybe after even a season in hell, but certainly not in eternal hell. That would be unfair. These are all lies. Comforting lies, perhaps, but lies. Lies of the devil. These are lies that will send you to that hell that they tell you is not real. See, any idea that we have, we must judge not against our own understanding, but we must judge against the scriptures, the word of God. The scriptures say that hell is eternal, so we say that hell is eternal. And we say, let God be true and all men liars. Now, against this understanding of an eternal hell, against this understanding that all people are headed to one or the other, against this understanding that all of us deserve that eternal hell, the shocking gore of Jesus' statements in our passage seem not so shocking all of a sudden. Indeed, it seems downright understated. Sin sends us to eternal torment in hell, and it must be avoided at every cost. It is better to cut off your hand or your foot and enter heaven. Is that better? Or is it better to keep your hand and feet and go to hell? Now, that's an easy one, isn't it? You would cut off your hand, no questions asked, right away. In fact, I was reminded as I read this of a story about a rock climber in Utah. They made a movie about it. He got trapped under a boulder, and he had to cut off part of his arm with a dull pocket knife in order to get out of there and survive. But it was a simple choice. Not easy to do, but it was a simple choice. Stay under the rock and die, or cut off part of your arm and live. Easy choice. This choice is even easier. Is it better to go to heaven half blind or to go to hell with your 20/20 vision? When you frame it like that, it's a stupid question. We should be willing to do whatever it takes, to pay whatever price, to undergo whatever hardship in order to trade our deserved, our just punishment of eternal hell for the unspeakable joys of eternal heaven. This is what Jesus is saying here, at least in part. And we can make that trade. It's available. Of course, we cannot earn heaven. We've all sinned already, and we all owe the eternal punishment already. And even if we were to be set back to zero, we were to be given a clean slate, we would blow it again due to the total depravity I already spoke about. So what are we to do? We can't pay it, and we already owe it. What are we to do? We must do the one thing needful, the only thing that can be done. We must cry out to God for mercy, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, trust in him alone for our salvation, and be saved. You don't have to cut off your hand. You don't have to cut off your foot. You don't have to take out your eye. They are not needed. You can keep them. Jesus wants more than your hand or your foot or your eye. He wants your all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, total commitment, total surrender. Now, of course, the hand, the foot, and the eye are largely metaphorical, although if you did have to make the choice to cut one off, it would be easy. The hand speaks about what you do. The feet speak about where you go. The eye speaks about what you see. We could add our tongue for what you say, or our ears for what you hear. Total commitment, total surrender to Jesus Christ. Cutting off your hand or your foot is both unnecessary and would be insufficient. Instead, it will cost you your all. But I tell you, it is surely worth the trade. Is it better to go into hell with your all or surrender your all and enter life of eternal joy? That's also an easy choice. You see, we finite creatures could never solve this infinite problem, so infinite God solved it for us. He sent his own Son, himself infinite God, second person of the Trinity, to become a man, to live a perfect life of obedience to God's perfect law, and then to suffer his full wrath in our place and to die on the cross. As a man, he could be our representative. He could represent man. As infinite God, he could pay the full infinite price, which we could never pay. He is the unique God-man, the only way to be saved. It's the only way. All we have to do is receive it. You don't have to cut off your hand. It is offered to all, and it is offered free of charge. There is no fee to be paid. There is no work of service to be done to earn it. God would not cheapen the infinite and priceless sacrifice and payment of the precious blood of Christ by adding our worthless works to it. Nor would he sully the pure sacrifice of Christ by mixing our filthy rags with it. So receive it. Call out to Christ. Have mercy on me, a sinner. That's how you receive it. Commit your life to Christ as Lord, and he will be your Savior. He will wipe out your infinite debt because he paid it on the cross. Now, even this great deal we would reject due to our total depravity. So he enables those he has chosen, his elect. He enables a few here and there, just like the 8 he saved from that flood. He enables a few to call on his name and be saved. So even that is a work of God's mercy. But back to our theme, sin is surely serious. It is serious enough that God paid the highest possible price to deal with it. It is serious enough that it merits you eternal hell. It is serious enough to give up anything and everything to escape its consequences, the due punishment. Your hand, your foot, your eye, your own will, your temporary pleasures, your money, your autonomy, your very life. These are very minor trade-offs. Very minor trade-offs compared to the great gain of eternal life. Cut off your hand? God cut off his only Son in order to deal with sin for us. He had perfect fellowship, perfect love from all eternity, but he cut off Christ and poured his wrath out on Jesus Christ to deal with sin for us. Sin is very serious. So I say, don't be a fool. Accept God's free and gracious offer of salvation today. You can keep your hand and go to heaven, but you can't keep your sin and go to heaven. Right. So don't do it. Don't keep your sin and go to hell. Give it up. Call upon Christ. Repent of your sins. Trust in him alone and go to heaven. Point number 2, sin is serious even for Christians. You say you have already trusted in Christ. Sin is even more serious for you. First, don't be so certain that your profession is true. We know as people that we have great capacity for self-deception. If you do not take sin seriously, then you are not a Christian. You may be self-deceived. After all, if you understood that it was your personal sin that put Jesus Christ on the cross, that caused God to pour out his full wrath on Jesus Christ. If you understood that, you would not sin more. If you understood the unimaginable price that he paid, you would do whatever it takes to avoid compounding that evil. Moreover, if you continue to sin, if there is some sin that you will not give up for the sake of Christ, then you are not saved. You're certainly deceived if there is some sin you are hanging on to. If there is something that you love more than you love God, that is an idol, that is a sin, and you are not saved. Now, I'm not talking about sinning from time to time. We understand that we are still fallen people and that we still sin from time to time. And when we do that, we must repent, we must return to the straight way, and we must remain in it. Some sins may take a lifetime to conquer by God's grace. They may go away for a while. We may have victory over them for a while. They may come back, and we repent again. We renew our commitment again, and then we keep on guard for the time when they return. So that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about secret sin, besetting sin, sin that we know that we have, that we know that we do, but we will not give it up because it is too precious to us. The sin that we hide beneath our tent like Achan, refusing to give it up. That sin that you won't cut off like your hand or pluck out like your eye, that is the sin that will prove that you are false. You are deceived. You are not born again. And we know from the Bible that people have greatly deceived themselves. Consider Solomon, his great lust. Solomon had great lust for just about everything. For women, for fame, for money, for prestige, for pride. He was unwilling to cut it off, and so he was destroyed. Remember, this is a man who started out very great, who achieved more things than we're going to achieve for God, but he ended up worshiping idols and bringing pluralism into Israel. He would not give up his sin, and so he was destroyed. Or consider Judas, a key disciple who walked and talked with Jesus for 3 years. I'm sure Judas thought he was saved. I'm sure it never entered his mind that he was self-deceived. And yet he was taken down by his sin of greed, his love of money, his lust. He was greatly deceived and he was destroyed and he is in hell now. These and everybody who says they're a Christian but is deceived, they fall for the same lie. I can have both sin and God. It's not true. You cannot keep your sin and go to heaven, as our pastor recently preached. 1 John 3:6 says, "No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or knows him." No one. You're not the exception. So let us be clear. If I or anyone else persist in sin, if there's a sin that you won't give up, then you are destined for hell. It does not matter what you call yourself. You can call yourself a Christian. You can call yourself a pastor. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you prayed the sinner's prayer. If you continue in your sin, you will be, as our pastor preached, surprised by hell. You will hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you," and you'll be sent away to hell. So I say, don't do it. Give it up. Cut it off. If going to heaven is worth cutting off your hand or your foot or plucking out your eye, then surely it is worth giving up the periodic, temporary, and ultimately unsatisfying pleasures of sin for a season. It is better to enter life without your sin than to go to hell with it, where the fire never goes out. Another reason sin is dangerous for the Christian, it brings needless suffering for you and for the generations after you. Even if you are truly saved, you can still inflict many troubles on yourself by your sin. God does not wink at or overlook the Christian's sin. He forgives it in Christ, it's paid for, it's taken care of in eternity, but God brings progressively severe discipline on us to drive it out. We know the verse from 1 Corinthians 11. "For this reason, many of you are weak, many of you are sick, and many die." You see the progression. First there's weakness, then there's sickness, then there's death, all due to their sin. God disciplines those he loves, Hebrews 12:6 and Proverbs 3:12. So when we sin, we can expect his discipline. As an example, look at King David. He committed horrible, horrible sin. God forgave that sin, but King David still suffered terrible loss. His newborn son was killed. His reputation was severely damaged. His own son, his beloved son, rose up against him in a civil war, a coup, and many died in Israel. His private sins, done in secret, were revealed and dealt with by God in broad daylight. 2 Samuel 12:12. And you know, after this, his name was tarnished and his kingdom was never quite the same. And you ask, for what? For a little adultery? To try to cover it up? Was it worth it? The answer is no. Now, the devil lies and tells us it'll be worth it. But it never is. Don't believe his lie. Don't wander from the faith into sin and pierce yourselves with many griefs. Whether for money, whether for fame, whether for anything else, it is simply not worth it. It is always loss. Instead, we must commit to do whatever it takes to avoid sin. That's the message here. Do what it takes to avoid sin. As God's people, we must be holy, for he is holy. Whether we have to chop off a hand, cut off a foot, or put out an eye, let us resist sin even to the point of shedding blood, Hebrews 12:4. Even to the point of martyrdom, for which there is great reward in heaven. We just read recently about those under the altar in Revelation 6:9. So let us, like them, stand firm to the end and be faithful to the end and receive the crown of life. That's worth it. Christians, let us put away our sin and live for God's maximum glory. And I want to say also from this passage, beware of tempting God's anointed into sin. The very first verse says it would be better to have a millstone, a large millstone, tied around your neck and be thrown into the sea. As a last warning from this passage, do not lead God's people into sin. Verse 42 says, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. And we could preach a whole another sermon from this, but I don't have time for that. I will say that such drownings were used by the Romans and others on people of particular infamy. So this was a particularly bad way to get executed in the Roman Empire. It means if you were executed in this way, it means you're a very, very bad guy, even by Roman standards. A heavy millstone and thrown into the sea means there is no hope. There is certain death. Now, the message here is clear to believer and unbeliever alike. Do not be the vehicle through which sin comes to God's people. Yeah, temptation's going to come, sin is going to come, but don't let it come through you. Do not be the person who sows doubt into believers or who attempts to lure them away from the faith or even to lure them into simple sin. If you do that, you will become the devil's agent and an enemy of God. Do not be the person who sins, that's bad enough, but then who entices others to join in their sin. Do not be the person who encourages or approves of the sin of others, especially of professing believers, Romans 1:32. God is very protective of his people. He is very zealous for his name, which he places on each of his people. So every one of God's people bears his name. Do not come against his anointed people and raise his ire. Do not put your hand in a bad way on God's segula, his treasured possession, or he will deal with you severely. Do not be the vehicle for sin coming to those who claim the name of Christ. There is a special, terrible punishment awaiting you if you do. So let's look at a few points of application. The applications here are, as usual, straightforward. First, do not go to hell with your sin. It is not worth it. Cut off that sin, whatever it is, cut it off. Pride, greed, lust, autonomy, whatever it is, however much you like it, it is not worth eternity. It is not worth eternal agony in hell. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord, repent of your sins, and be saved, and you can do it today. Second application, do not lead others into sin, especially the sin of unbelief, tempting others to reject Christ and go to hell. Especially that sin, but any sin. Do not become the devil's agent. Do not become the conduit for sin to come into your household, to come into your church, to come into your peer group. Is it worth a millstone around your neck to be thrown into the depths of the sea just to have others join you in your sin? Is it worth it? No. Is it worth it to be thrown into the depths of the sea to eternal hell of unquenchable fire? No. Don't do it. Third application, do whatever it takes to cut out sin. This is mortal combat. You kill sin or sin kills you. That's right. Eternally. You cannot afford to lose this battle. So make whatever sacrifice it takes. Know your sins, know your temptations, and avoid them. Don't go near them. If you have a drinking problem, you don't go to the bar, right? So if you have a sin problem, you don't go near where that sin is prevalent. If you have a pornography problem, get rid of the things that lead you into sin. It is better to enter into life without a cell phone than to enter hell with the latest iPhone in your pocket. Whatever it is, figure it out. Whatever it is, figure out what needs to be done and do it. It is worth it. Our pastor preached last Sunday to examine yourself at the end of 2020. And as part of that, you can identify your temptations and avoid them. Starve out that sin. Starve it to death. Kill it by the power of the Spirit. You see, just like men will risk life and limb to liberate their country or to destroy a foreign enemy, we must be willing to do all and to risk all in our war against the devil and against sin. We must be willing to sacrifice all. As important as the war for independence or the Civil War or World War II, as important as any of those things are, more is at stake here. All is at stake here. Eternity is at stake here. So we must fight and we must do whatever it takes. We can win this fight, not in our own strength, not in our own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, with the grace that God provides. God will help us to resist the devil, and he will flee from us. You see, we can and we must live a holy life for the glory of God. Let us do so in 2021. Let us confess and get rid of all sin and enter into life, everlasting life. Amen. Well, let us pray. Lord, we have heard from you. Sin is serious. Help us to take it seriously and to cut it out, root and branch. Help us to see our sin, to confess our sin, to renounce our sin, and to find mercy. And may we in 2021 be a people marked by personal holiness through the power of the Holy Spirit, and become more and more like unto thee, O Lord. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.